Thank you, Michael. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Katie and I bring you warm greetings from the families and individuals in fellowship at Westville Bible Chapel. Today, in the will of our Lord, we will be looking at the short third epistle of John, which, along with the second epistle of John, constitute not only the two shortest books of the New Testament, but also the two shortest books of the entire Bible. So let us turn in our Bibles to 3 John, and we will read the 14 verses. Starting in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends greet thee. Greet the friends by name. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, what can we learn from such a short book? I submit to you that we can glean precious, personal, and practical lessons from 3 John, as well as relevant theological lessons. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the disciple whom Jesus loved, namely the Apostle John, had a dear friend, Gaius, whom he characterized as well-beloved, and with whom John desired to communicate, though at the time John and Gaius were far apart geographically. And how did John communicate? He chose to write Gaius a concise and encouraging letter. In our day-to-day of instant messaging, texting, tweeting, and Twittering, has thoughtful letter writing become a dying art? Perhaps we all need to slow down and emulate what John did for his good friend Gaius, who may well have needed some lasting encouragement. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name and to the glory of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We readily admit, Father, that we are in a world where everything seems to be going faster and faster. We need your help in this increasingly impatient, independent-minded, and instant world that we find ourselves in. Help us to learn from the example of the Apostle John to think thoughtfully about how we might be enabled by your grace to help to provide lasting encouragement and support to others in our local church. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the book of 3 John, as I said, is short and can be outlined rather simply. Verse 1 is greeting Gaius. Verses 2 through 8, commending gracious Gaius. Verses 9 to 11, criticizing domineering Diotrephes. Verse 12, characterizing dutiful Demetrius. And 13 and 14, concluding considerations. Now, who was Gaius? There are several different Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament, and we do not know for certain whether the Gaius mentioned in 3 John is in fact the same Gaius as the ones mentioned in another part of the New Testament, one in Romans 16:23, another Gaius mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 4. But what we do know, we learn right away in 3 John that this particular Gaius that is mentioned was well beloved by the Apostle John himself, and that Gaius was characterized in verse 3 as a believer who consistently walked step by step in the truth. Could that be said of us, that we have made a daily habit of walking in or modeling the truths contained in the Word of God? Now, verse 2 implies that Gaius had a bit of a problem, for the Apostle John wishes that Gaius' physical health would rise to the level of the health and prosperity of his soul. Now remember, the soul is to be the seat of a person's emotions. Consider here a pertinent question that was posed by Bible commentator William MacDonald. Would we want our physical condition to correspond to our spiritual condition? Or is it true of us that we take better care of our physical bodies than our souls? Speaking for myself first and foremost, perhaps we all should be doing some earnest soul searching while endeavoring to answer that question. We also learn in verse 3 that certain brethren came and personally testified of the truth that was in Gaius, because Gaius determined to order his steps in harmony with the truth and the spirit of God's word. This verse reminds me of the principles of lasting love also expressed by the Apostle John in 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John was careful that a person should back up their words with their deeds and in line with the truth. And why is indeed mentioned ahead of in truth? It is one thing to have the truth of God abiding in our minds, and that is clearly quite important. But it becomes even more important to live out the truth of God in our daily lives as a testimony to give God the glory that is rightfully His. Gaius clearly was an individual with a shining personal testimony. And what is the current condition of our personal testimony? We shall see in a very practical way as we examine verses 5 through 8 just how Gaius was able to bring about such a shining personal testimony. But let us first take note in verse 4 just how much joy the truthful example of Gaius brought to the heart of the Apostle John. You wouldn't think that an apostle who had been so close to the Lord Jesus would need encouragement, but he did. We all need encouragement. And what was the tangible evidence of Gaius' shining personal testimony? Sort of a surprise. In a word, hospitality. Gaius was glad when he had opportunity to open his house to God's children, even to those Christians he had not previously known, as verse 5 specifically states. And the Apostle John commended Gaius for his sustained faithfulness in that very ministry. Could the same be said of you or me? How often have you or I opened our home to other Christians? Well, let me tell you of an upcoming opportunity in this regard for all of us. In the second week, and I like to be practical as a school teacher, I give practical examples. In the second week of October 2019, Lord willing, the National Workers and Elders Conference will be held at Waterbury Christian Fellowship. Full-time workers and elders from all over the country will be arriving in Connecticut, and a number will need a place to stay for 3 nights. Families from other Connecticut assemblies, including Bristol and Westville, will be asked to fill the gap as we are able. Yes, housing an individual or a couple for 3 days will involve some significant sacrifice of time and energy. But I can assure you from my own past experience, both hosting families and traveling to other areas of the country and being hosted by a family for 3 nights, the rewards will far outweigh the additional effort involved. Other scripture references highlight the importance of the practice of hospitality that was so prevalent in the early church. 1 Timothy 3:2 states that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he is to be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4:8 strongly admonishes all Christians, and above all things, have fervent charity, that is a love that gives, among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And how is one to demonstrate the genuineness and the extent of one's fervent charity? The very next verse, 1 Peter 4:9, gives the answer. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. God knows our hearts, and God loves a cheerful giver, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 so clearly states. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And please note that Gaius' kindness to others was reported and well known throughout the local church. And what were Gaius's rewards for all this open hospitality. He's going to get a bunch of dirty dishes, probably, but what were his rewards? Look at what Matthew 10, verse 41 states. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So even if you are not a preacher or a church officer, according to Matthew 10:41, and we know all scripture is true, you are entitled to share in that person's reward if you practice open hospitality as Gaius did to one of them. Now how's that for motivation to open your home to others, be it in October of 2019 to a visiting full-time worker, or hopefully before then? Now the Apostle John concludes with verse 6 with an exhortation to Gaius that he will do well if he sends these itinerant speakers on their journey after a godly sort. We would do well to ask just what after a godly sort means. Surely this means more than a friendly, have a nice day sort of farewell. Does it not also include some provision for further needs? James 2:16 warns us that if we say to a person in genuine need, depart in peace, be filled and warmed, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And it's encouraging. We need to remember that Jesus himself cares for our physical bodies, as John spoke to Gaius, wrote to Gaius, as well as for our spirits and souls. Jesus cares for all of us, body, soul, and spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of all Holy Scripture, points out another pertinent reason as to why itinerant preachers, and a modern-day example of an itinerant preacher would be our brother Jack Spender, why these itinerant preachers should be given practical assistance by those in fellowship at a believing local church. Verse 7 states, because for his sake they went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles. People such as visiting full-time workers and visiting missionaries are dependent upon the Lord and his people for the supply of daily necessities. They ought not to be in a position of having to accept support from those who have not yet received Jesus as their Savior. To do so would be to weaken the message of the gospel that Christ came to this earth to save sinners. In verse 8, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth, points out the importance of the cooperative team effort that must be employed if we deeply desire our local church, our team, whatever, to achieve up to our full potential. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 puts it this way, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And think, you know, how our body, our heart, our lungs, our arteries, our brain, our feet, our hands, all work together to help us thrive. Effectual teamwork works in sports. I can attest to that from half a century of tennis coaching, which is an individual sport. And the teamwork principle is equally valid for the local church. To God be the glory. Now, in verse 9, the tone of this letter abruptly changes gears. Here, an egocentric man named Diotrephes is described in the next three verses as one who loves to have the preeminence among them, presumably within the local church. Can you imagine Diotrephes' presumption not to receive the Apostle John? How is it possible for Diotrephes to consider himself more righteous than the Apostle John, who not only had personal contact with the Lord Jesus himself for 3.5 years, but also was in Jesus' inner circle of trusted disciples, and who also leaned on Jesus' breast, as John 13:23 and John 13:25 attest. It is not explicitly stated in this letter, but quite possibly Gaius and Diotrephes were both involved in the same local church. Now the question of whether Diotrephes was in fact a wolf in sheep's clothing or simply a self-centered Christian is not answered directly. But it is interesting, and I feel sorry for Gaius, to consider the nature of the interactions between Gaius and Diotrephes. Remember, no local church is perfect, whether in the years just following Jesus' resurrection, as this church was, or today in 21st century America. Tensions from within were present then just as they are today. We surely see the stark contrast. Gaius focusing on the needs of others, while Diotrephes chose to consolidate his own power by coveting headship himself. Obviously, Diotrephes had willfully neglected the truth of Colossians 1:18, which states, "And he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The local church mentioned in 3 John is not specifically named or located, but we can certainly see that this church was in the process of developing some deep-rooted problems and divisions. Do you follow Gaius? Do you follow Diotrephes? Do you follow Demetrius? But before we simply dump on Diotrephes for his selfish ambition, we do need to pause to examine ourselves. Could there be a little bit of the attitude of Diotrephes developing within me? You may have heard our brother Joe Pratt speaking here from time to time, and Joe was well known for saying, you know, if there's a problem in your house, deal with it while there's smoke in the basement, not when flames are leaping out of the second floor window. And the same applies with an attitude of selfishness. The Apostle John was rightly critical of Diotrephes' wrong actions and was correct to stand up for what was true and just. But his motive, that is, John's motive, as expressed in verse 11, was to protect and to guide the flock of God to follow after what is good rather than what is evil or self-seeking. But the self-examination is still valid. Am I becoming selfishly jealous of or bitter towards another person in my local church? Is God's reputation or my reputation at stake here? If it is my reputation that is involved, I need to remember the truth contained in Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. At this point, I need to get very personal and practical. Can it be tempting to allow a root of bitterness to spring up within you when your personal experience and reputation is at stake? Yes, it can. A little over 10 years ago, I was in my 40th year of full-time mathematics teaching at Hopkins School in New Haven. On October 30th, 2007, my wife Katie underwent major surgery. That same morning, and it still brings me great sadness, Bethany Spender-Sulo, the daughter of full-time Christian worker Jack Spender, went home to be with her Lord. It was devastating to me. And in early November of 2007, less than a month later, our 33-year-old son, Gordon, tore his Achilles tendon playing Special Olympics basketball and had to move back into our home with a cast on his lower leg. As Katie would attest, he was not a happy camper. There were physical therapy sessions in addition to my continuation of full-time teaching, coaching, which involved driving buses to off-campus practices and away matches, and advising at Hopkins. In short, I was overwhelmed. I was getting 4 to 4.5 hours of sleep a night. On top of that, every fifth year of teaching at Hopkins involved a formal teacher evaluation, and 5 goes evenly into 40. I was brought in front of my department chair and the head of Hopkins School and was asked about my tired teaching. After explaining my circumstances, I specifically chose to quote Hebrews 12:15 to these two supervisors as to why I refused to choose bitterness. I chose to retire from full-time teaching at the close of the 2007-2008 school year, but to continue with my athletic coaching for the next 10 years. It is incredible to look back to reflect upon how the Lord Jesus blessed my decision, not only for the last half of that school year, but also for the 10 years of athletic coaching that followed. But had I chosen bitterness instead of the timely advice of Hebrews 12:15, none of the blessings I subsequently experienced would have taken place. So I admonish you from my own personal experience, beware of any root of bitterness. And I talk to myself today, beware to me for any root of bitterness that is poised to spring up within you or me to trouble us, to rob us of our personal testimony and resultant blessings, whether in this world or the next, and its effect upon others. Bitterness is very, very contagious. Don't be a Diotrephes either at Bristol Bible Chapel or in your place of employment. Remember that verse 11 of 3 John warns each of us, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." I like the way in which Romans 12:21 supplements that verse. "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Thankfully, 3 John does not end on a negative note. A positive example of good to follow after is given in verse 12 in the personal testimony of dutiful Demetrius. The godly conduct of Demetrius enabled him to receive a good report from all quarters. It is furthermore stated, just in one verse, that Demetrius' conduct proved to be in harmony with the truth of Scripture. And to top it off, Demetrius received personal commendation from the Apostle John. What a godly example to follow after. So the Apostle John concludes his little letter to Gaius in verses 13 and 14 by affirming that he desires to visit Gaius face to face, not Facebook to Facebook, face to face, even in spite of the opposition being thrown his way by domineering Diotrephes. He also wishes Gaius and the local church Gaius attends a spirit of peace. And John sends Gaius greetings from other Christian friends of his. Let us consider circumspectly the final sentence of 3 John. Greet the friends by name. Think about it. Do you, do I, know every single person in our local church by name? Jesus did. John 10:14 states, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Let us therefore go and do likewise, following the example of our blessed Lord. Now, in closing, as a career school teacher, I have a little assignment for each of you. You didn't think you'd get away without an assignment. As a matter of fact, I'd like, if it's possible, to have a couple of men hand these out. 3 John is a wonderful example of how to write and compose a letter of encouragement. And so I have, there's no excuse, I have stamps on here. Listen to what Bible commentator Dave Brannan had to say about the third epistle of John, and I quote, in his letter to Gaius, John included hopes for good health of body and soul, an encouraging word about Gaius' faithfulness, and a note about his love for the church. John also spoke of a problem in the church, which he promised to address individually later. And he wrote of the value of doing good things for God's glory. All in all, it was an encouraging and challenging letter to his friend. So my final challenge to you is this. I challenge you prayerfully to take the initiative to write a short letter of encouragement after the pattern of 3 John to someone else specifically in the assembly here at Bristol. Prayerfully pick out somebody in the assembly here who could benefit from a short note of encouragement and send it to them, stamp supplied, within the next 7 days. Let's not allow helpful and edifying letter writing to become a dying art. Let us close in prayer. We have a little bit of time, so you could either, you know, there's a song, Take the Name of Jesus With You. You could take the letter with you, or we could spend the remaining time at least praying about or beginning to write this letter. But I pray that it will be a way for you to put into practice the spirit and the truth of what is contained in the third epistle of John. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and the truth of all that is contained in Holy Scripture. We think of this even like a postcard of a letter that John wrote unto Gaius to encourage him, to challenge him to see to it that this local church that he was in remains faithful to the principles in Scripture, that we are above all things to have fervent love and charity one for another. We thank you for Gaius' exercise of hospitality, and I thank you with such an encouragement to have several invitations today for us, for Katie and me, to be hospitable, be treated with hospitality. So, Father, as we each consider how to write a letter of encouragement, may your Spirit pick out someone in each of our minds here at Bristol that could use either an encouragement or a gracious challenge to continue in this most precious walk in truth, the Christian walk. We just give thanks for the light and the hope that is in Scripture, and we pray that we may follow after the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God incarnate. In His name we pray. Amen.